Well, good morning. It's time for us to begin our Bible class portion of our assembly this morning. And we're going to be looking at two parables from Luke chapter 14 and a similar parable in Matthew chapter 22. We'll spend a little time on each of those, Lord willing. But before we begin, as always, we would like to begin with a prayer. And Brother Owen, could I call on you in a word of prayer this morning?
Father, we're grateful for the day, for the rest of the past night, for the opportunity for our because of thy grace. We pray thy blessings on us as we open thy word. Let them who guide our thoughts. Help us to learn to appreciate those things that make us more useful to thee.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bob. Last Sunday morning, we were just happened to be passing through Millbridge, Maine, and there was a fellow named Bob Owen who was preaching there. So we got to listen to Brother Bob last Sunday morning. And it is hard just to pass through Millbridge, Maine. You have to purpose to do that, but the people up there love Brother Bob. And he had a meeting last week, and I understand it went very well, very successful, and they love him tremendously. And there are some interesting folks in that part of the country. So, hope you had a good week this week. This morning, we want to continue our study of the parables, and our topics this morning are the Great Supper, what we might refer to in our vernacular as a great banquet. It's a special dinner, a very special occasion, but a great supper from Luke 14. The parable itself is in verses 16 through 24, but we're going to back up and get a running start and keep some context. And then there's another parable from Matthew 22 that's very similar in some ways. The parable is found in Luke 14, 16 through 24, and Matthew 22, 1 through 14, are another pair of illustrations that have such a similar theme that some have assumed that these were the same parable, just delivered at a different time under slightly different circumstances. But the similarities were so great that there have been assumptions this is the same story. But if you look close, especially towards the end of the second parable, you're going to see some elements. There's a different emphasis placed on the wedding garment. There are some similarities, and I would identify those. That Matthew 22 refers to the story as the parable of a wedding feast. In our Luke account, Luke 14, it's called a great supper. And again, what we might know as a banquet. They both point out that Israel, the people of Israel in Christ's time, had proved themselves to be unworthy of the promise of the coming kingdom and of their chosen people's status. So there's a similarity there. And then thirdly, they both identify the kind of people that are most likely to be received in the kingdom of God. So there are similarities, but there are differences as well, both in the emphasis, and you'll notice in the second one, when we get to Matthew 22's account, there's an element of great violence and a promise of retribution because of that violence, a warning that is included, and I think some of that probably has to do with the timing of the parables. In Luke's account, Luke 14, that was written probably, or the parable was spoken in the winter before Jesus' crucifixion in the spring. So just a few months away, 3 or 4 months perhaps, when he delivers the first parable we'll be looking at. In Matthew 22's account, when we start looking at the similarities there, but with some additional violence, might be good to keep in mind that this is just a matter of probably a couple of days before the Lord's crucifixion. So the point gets intensified in that parable. But first, let's look at Luke chapter 14, 16 through 24. This is the parable of the Great Supper. Jesus had been invited. It's important, I think, to get this setting for this to be as meaningful as it can be. Think about the setting and the occasion. Jesus has been invited to a great supper on the Sabbath day. Now that suggests, one, whatever the other Sabbath day restrictions are, there was plenty of time for social activity. So on the Sabbath day, it didn't impair their social activities a bit. Jesus had been invited to a Sabbath day banquet or feast in the house of some unnamed Pharisee, some ruler of the people. Several events took place on that occasion, and before we actually get to the parable, we want to spend a little time setting the stage in the early part of the chapter by seeing the things that are about to unfold so that the parable might be most meaningful. But several events take place that lead Jesus to present the parable of the Great Supper. So let's start at the beginning of chapter 14, and I'm going to read through the first 14 verses of Luke chapter 14. And to keep this in mind as we go through the rest of the text. And it happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. And he took hold of him, and he healed him, and he sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you, having a son or an ox, fall into a well, and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man,' and then disgrace you. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." That begins, it hasn't quite gotten to the parable we want to talk about, but that sets the stage for the first account. And the first thing I would notice from this reading is that while Jesus was at this grand dinner, the text says that he was being carefully watched. I hope I've got I got the right slide up there. The text says he was being carefully watched. And as I read through this, you know, the way your mind works when you're going through the text, you read it and you make your own conclusions and you understand it. You've got to use your own mind and your filters as you read through the story. But I started wondering, I wonder how the seating arrangement was worked out. I wonder how they determined who sits where and what. And we aren't told any of that. But it's interesting to me that this is just a few months before the Lord's crucifixion, but there's still a great interest among even the Pharisees, prominent. And I think we can conclude this was a man of wealth. This is a man of influence in society. He's got status. He's prominent among the Jews. But they invited Jesus for some purpose, and we're not told exactly what that purpose was, except as you read the text, you begin to get maybe some sort of inclination. We don't know why he was invited to the feast or where he was asked to sit, but maybe that'll be just a little more evident as we go through the story. As he is seated, there was in front of him a diseased man. That's curious. You have a big banquet. The Lord is going to be sitting in a place of, evidently a special place of honor up near the front by the ruler. But directly in his line of sight is placed a sick man, a diseased man. And maybe we need to understand exactly what this banquet was. This is not just a day-to-day affair. This is a special occasion. This is a big deal where those that were prominent in society had been invited to attend this man's banquet. But there, right in front of the Lord, is a diseased man. The text says he was suffering from dropsy. Some of you, I don't know, does anybody know more about dropsy than I do? I read a little bit about it. If anybody's got... Yes, ma'am, Kathy. I'm thinking as I read this and what I read up, and it might have been today we would get more specific about it, but it might be something similar, congestive heart failure. And it is the swelling in the connective tissues, the knees and the ankles, and probably as a result of a very serious or a grave situation. But this man was placed in front of Jesus in this condition, and the people there are watching him. They're watching the Lord. All right, that already connotes in my mind, this is a setup. The Lord has been placed in a let's see what he does. And I think maybe that's what was going through the heads of the people as they watched the Lord interact with this man. You know, it was the Sabbath, and the Jews were very particular about what you can do on the Sabbath. In fact, the text goes on to address that a little bit. But this seriously ill man is placed in Jesus' line of sight. And I'm just thinking these folks are watching him wondering, how's he going to respond? What's he going to do here? Will he heal him? Will he ignore him? Can he heal him? Is it even, you know, we've heard stories of this man. Maybe some of them had seen the great works he had done. Well, that's the situation Jesus is in. But it wasn't the Lord's nature to avoid the obvious. And he was a man of action. So he turns, and before he does anything, he asks the Pharisees and these experts in the law, those that would know the law as well as any man could, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? It's a question for those that were in attendance. And the text says they remain silent. They had nothing to offer. So Jesus, the man of action, immediately healed the man. And all the text says is he healed him and he sent him on his way. Well, how marvelous for this man. But the audience still, they don't have much to respond. They don't have much to say. And then he asked him, he asked the Pharisees and the scribes, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, you know, if it's your family, certainly you don't wait till Monday to pull him out. Even if it's one of your animals, you would do the same thing. You would rescue him on the spot. Is it not an okay thing then to heal this man? And they still had nothing to say. The response of that audience was still silence. And I'm wondering about that. And I'm as I'm reading this, I'm wondering, did they not know what to say? Were they just not sure of what had happened? I'm thinking maybe they're watching each other for a clue on, you know, who speaks next, who wants to address this. Or maybe they wanted to just watch the Lord and see if he was going to incriminate himself somehow, if he was going to do something that might be actionable on their part, whatever they were thinking. The text says while they're watching him, he was also watching them. The Lord is paying attention. He watched as the invited guests, these that were prominent in society, were scrambling for prominent seats. And then he addresses them and he spoke a warning about those that exalt themselves and the consequence of being shamed. If you assume too much, you assume you've got a position of honor, and then the master of the house says, could you get up and move? I've got someone else that I'd like to sit here. Well, how humiliating. But he said, if you take the most humble place, perhaps he would say, no, why don't you come up here? You come sit up front. And what a much preferred position that would be in than to be shamed. And he says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I shouldn't confess this, but I will. When I was a young man, one of my early jobs, I put that scripture on my performance appraisal. Now think about that. That was it. My boss was a godly man, a religious man. And so I just, you assess your own performance, and then I just put that little passage down at the bottom. He didn't say a word. He never brought it up. And then I started thinking, what a dumb thing to do. I'm going to brag about my humility. You know, if there's one thing you can't brag about, it's humility. That's just not acceptable. But then this man, he speaks to the host and to the others that were there after he addresses the fact that you should humble yourself, not esteem yourself more highly than you should. Don't tout yourself. Take the humble position. And then he spoke to the man that invited him, evidently this prominent Jewish ruler. He invited him and he offered him some wisdom. And he said that those that have such feasts as this would be encouraged and challenged to broaden your invitation list. Don't just invite those that can do you some good. Don't just bring in those that are in a position to repay your good favor with their good favor, and one hand washes the other, and everybody benefits if you're in that society. But what he says instead is, what you need to do is invite those that are poor and powerless, those that can't do anything for you. Be an encouragement to those that you could lift them up. They have no way to repay you back. And he said the reward for that then would be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. There's where your hope should come. That's where the appropriate payment should come from. And we can only imagine how that comment was received when he's telling this particular audience, be sure to bring in the poor and the lame and the blind and the sick and the downtrodden and those that have nothing to offer you. Bring them into your feasts. And I'm just imagining this group kind of looking at each other. Why would we do that? I don't think they get it. In fact, I think the rest of the story is going to tell us they just didn't get it. All right, now let's go to Luke 14 and pick up in verse 15 to the parable that the Lord wants to make. And when those who were reclining at the table, when one of those who was reclining at the table heard this comment about bring in the lame and the poor and the blind to your feast. There was, I'm imagining, kind of an awkward silence for a minute. And then this fellow at the table speaks up and said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I've married a wife. For that reason, I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to the master, and the head of the household became angry. And he said to his slave, go out at once into all of the streets, the lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. What do you think about that comment? First of all, to set the stage, the fellow at the table next to the Lord that said, you know, in the midst of this, maybe that awkward silence, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Any thoughts, suggestions, comments? Is that of itself? Is there anything wrong with that idea? You know, the fact that someone would might bring that up and make that statement? I think that's the heart of it. What the Lord is about to do, the parable, I think, is based on the idea that the comment itself is not a bad comment. What a wonderful thing, you know. I could read that. In fact, the first two or three times I read through that, I was thinking, what's wrong? Why is that a bad thing? And then you think, well, wait a minute, what's the Lord's application here? And the application is to someone that still evidently has a fairly selfish ambition and a selfish motive. And so maybe, because of this awkward silence, because of what the Lord had said, the man said, well, blessed is everyone. Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. And probably those that were in the dinner. And the application then would be, he's talking about the Jews. Well, blessed are those that have the privilege of being in attendance at such a wonderful feast. Well, whatever it was, whatever the exact meaning and whatever his intent, the Lord evidently wasn't very impressed. Because the Lord then leads directly into the parable that really was our topic for this first one. And he's going to put his own understanding and application to the thing, the comment that was just being said. Jesus had been watching the people as they're watching him. And you need to picture this. What is going on around him as he's making this parable, as he delivers the parable. He's just watched all these people at this lavish feast scrambling for places of honor. You know, boy, I'm going to get the good seats. I'm going to sit next to the host, etc. And so he tells a parable about a man who has a lavish feast and he can't get anybody to show up. The first man, the servant, goes out and he says, "Come in, everything is ready." This feast is well known. It's proclaimed in advance. So at the last minute, as the invitees were saying, "Well, I can't make it. I've got to look at their excuses." The first one said, "I just bought a field and I need to go see it." What? Did you not have a clue as to the field you just bought before now? Or the second man said, "Well, I just bought some oxen and I need to go try them out, if you'll excuse me." Does that make sense to an audience that is dying, that is fighting for the good seats at this banquet? And so he tells a story in their midst of a rich man, a prominent man that throws a big feast and it's publicized well in advance and all the people are invited to come. And at the last minute, the people begin to make the lamest excuses. "I bought a field. I need to go look it over. I bought some oxen." Did they not buy? Did they not know that they were what the oxen were competent to do? Why now do you test them? Or the man, "Man, I got married." Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a wonderful thing to do. But if he can't make time for this prominent, maybe it's a bad example. I don't get into politics. If the governor invited you to a special dinner, you by name are invited to go sit with the governor. And you have 2 months to prepare for it, and then the day of the banquet, you call and say, "Oh, I need to go get my car fixed." It's a similar idea. It's just almost ludicrous in the minds of the hearers to think, "Well, that can't happen. That's not what's going to happen here." But so Jesus, as he's hearing this thing, their reaction would have been unlikely, to say the least, uncommon, unlikely. It's just not realistic. And a man of great wealth then has been rejected at the last minute for some common and mundane reasons. The things themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. The parable is teaching with an illustration that I don't think they could misunderstand just how little the scribes and Pharisees valued the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. Here's the kingdom. But they're not appreciating the message of the kingdom, and instead of appreciating, relishing the fact that I got a special invitation of honor to this great banquet, they're looking for every reason in the world to skip it. Those that were hearing this would have understood how foolish that was. How silly and how insignificant these excuses must have seemed. And I would also add to that that both the scribes and Pharisees had already been warned, both by John and by Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This kingdom is here. Don't you think they ought to be really anxious to understand it, to see it, to learn more about it, to take part in it? But instead of any great excitement, they're not interested. It's not what we want. So the Jewish leaders that are sitting at this very table with the sovereign of the kingdom don't know it. They don't know what they have. They don't know who he is. They're not listening to the message. And so there's just no appreciation at all for the kingdom. Now, in Brother Earnhardt's little book, and again, I'm following this for a lot of the flow of the material, but he throws in some really good thoughts that I'll steal quickly. But one of them, he said, one of two things had to happen here. Either these guys that are just making the lame excuses, they just don't want to go to the banquet. And so they're coming up with the things, and maybe that's the case. Maybe, I mean, when you consider the types of excuses they were making, they do seem, not that there's anything wrong with them, but under the circumstance, a little bit lame. But he said the second option is probably more likely. They truly would prefer to go test their oxen. It's not a lame excuse. They just are looking at two things, and I'd rather go do this one. They would prefer to stay at home with the wife than to go to this big dinner. And he said, that's even worse. The second is worse than the first. The first is you're making lame excuses. The second is you just really would prefer to go test your oxen and then to go to this man's dinner. And he said, if that's the case, then they've just completely shut down any idea the Lord has about his kingdom. Any questions or thoughts or ideas about that whole, that's pretty much it. That's what I want to say about that topic. Any thoughts related to anything but mine?
Taking away the very opportunity to be blessed that you're asking for.
Excellent. In my mind, that's exactly what the purpose of the parable was. The parable is to help you see this thing clearly. And they're not seeing it. Well, if they're not seeing it, it's not because it wasn't seeable. You know, they could understand it if they cared to. They're not interested. And because of that, they've lost the place at the table. They no longer will be among those that are invited to participate in this great banquet. All right, let's, in our last 10 minutes, let's look quickly at Matthew 22. And I'm just going to read this hurriedly, but I want to see as I read this, verse 14. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. See the parallels, and then notice the additional elements that are thrown in. Again, this one, the first one was months before the crucifixion. This one is days before the crucifixion. Probably no more than a couple of days before Jesus' arrest and trial. Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, but they were unwilling to come. And he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the feast.' But they paid no attention and they went their way, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and he sent his armies and he destroyed those murderers. And he set their city on fire. And then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast." Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all that they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in, and notice verse 11 through the 14. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Let me ask by way of introduction to this parable. Have you ever found yourself in a situation, in some place, some occasion, where you just didn't fit? Kenny has. And there's a commercial on TV. You tell I'm a TV watcher. I always reference the commercial. And I forget what the commercial is, but there's some guy that shows up as a big bunny to the party. And it's not a costume party. And he's kind of doesn't fit. Right, that's the idea. I mean, get that idea in your mind. So there's someone who is obviously unprepared for the occasion. Now, first, I would say there are many similarities. Did you see those? To Luke 14's account. But there's also the additional element in this one. Days before the crucifixion were great violence is rendered to those that invited them to the kingdom. But there's also a promise of great retribution by the king because of that violence. And that must surely have been on the Lord's mind just prior to his crucifixion. But ultimately, the parable, it's not about those that won't attend the feast. That's the setup. There are many similarities, but it's ultimately not about those that are invited and won't come. It's about those that come, but they're not prepared. They say, "Yeah, I'll come to the feast." But that's the point that is being made here about a man who did show up, but he's unprepared for the occasion. He's inappropriately dressed for a royal banquet. And maybe most of all, and maybe this is where we could make an application, he didn't seem to care. He's not prepared for the feast, but it doesn't bother him. It's not on his mind. That's the parable of Matthew 22, 1 through 14 really deals with the wedding garment. And the fact that this man made no special effort. The story is a parable of a king that gives a great feast for his son who's being married. And so that suggests to me this is a once-in-a-lifetime event. I thought of as I was reading this the great processions with when the King of England or the Queen of England when Prince Charles married Diana, that kind of a lavish production, and you're invited. You don't have to just watch it on TV, but you're invited to participate. And he said those that would come, but not only do they not come, they render violence to those that invited them. But then he makes the key point of the parable about the man who showed up for the feast in his nothing special, everyday soiled work clothes or his day-to-day clothes without any effort to prepare himself for the occasion. Everybody is welcome. Some rejected it outright. Some just said, "No, I'm not interested." Others accepted it. But it was still a requirement for those that would make their presentation, for those that would attend, to prepare for the occasion. By this man's very casual treatment, his response to the feast, to the banquet, he forfeited his place. What we know for sure when we read this, and maybe you draw your own conclusions or you read some things and you try to understand more completely, but what we know for sure is that inside the palace, it was warm and joyous and bright, and it was just a gay time. On the inside, it was cold. On the outside, it's cold and dark and miserable, and that's where this man was thrown. He's cast out because he was unworthy to be in attendance. Any thoughts about the clothing we're talking about? What is it that he was to prepare himself with? What's the message? Brother Bob.
This is related to Jesus' personal ministry. And it's sandwiched between two statements that the Jews were prepared to try and find a way to kill him, to get rid of him. And I think the real point of the parable is the kingdom of heaven here, and there'll be those that are not interested. They just do not.
Two groups, those that rejected outright. This is special. If you're not interested, you lose. If you are interested, you still have preparation to do. And I think the wedding garment, the idea, you're to prepare yourself with a certain character. But Kenny, get it. I've had that same thought. How can you be there and you see this and you don't note it? It's not remarkable. And maybe that's the point. Maybe it's because they were so hardened that weren't impressed. That's not the point. The point is, do I want to follow this man and the kingdom he's talking about if it doesn't match my expectations or no? Michael, yes, sir. That's what they're to become. I noted a separate passage, but let me close with this. Paul wrote to the Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, who's he talking about? Those that have accepted the feast. We're at the invitation. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's the kind of character. That's the godliness that we wrap ourselves in. And not the selfishness and the self-aggrandizement that we see in the story. Prepare yourselves for the kingdom by molding yourself, conforming yourself to the image of Christ. Romans 8. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. I appreciate it. Very attentive. Thank you.